Good morning, Grace family. My name is John Fast. I'll be reading Isaiah chapter 6 this morning. It's in page 605 in the Bibles in front of you. So hear the word of God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphim were standing above him. They each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of armies. His glory fills the whole earth." The foundations of the doorways shook at the sound of their voices, and the temple was filled with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips. And because my eyes have been seen, the King, the Lord of armies." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, and in his hand was a glowing coal that he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your iniquity is removed and your skin is atoned for, your sin." Sorry. Then I heard the voice of the Lord asking, "Who will I send? Who will go for us?" I said, "Here I am, send me." And he replied, "Go, say to these people, keep listening, but do not understand. Keep looking, but do not perceive. Make the minds of these people dull. Deafen their ears and blind their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their minds, turn back and be healed." Then I said, "Until when, Lord?" And he replied, "Until cities lie in ruin without inhabitants, houses are without people, the land is ruined and desolate. And the Lord drives the people far away, leaving great emptiness in the land. Though a tenth will remain in the land, it will be burned again. Like the terebinth or the oak that leaves a stump when felled, the holy seed is the stump." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for just waking us all up this morning. We got to see your sunrise. We got to see your mountains. We got to see your sky. It's just such a blessing. Thank you for bringing us here today. We just are so grateful that we get to convene and just come together and just praise you and worship you and hear about you, God. Be with us today. Just go with us this week, Lord, and just guide us as we go out into our town. We love you, Lord, so much. In your name we pray. Amen.
Isn't it great when a student reads the Word of God? Thank you, John. Appreciate it. Yeah. Wow, you got applauded. You got applauded, John. That was good. Yeah. So I have a question for you guys. Have any of you, just raise your hand, but I would love to know, has anyone in this room actually experienced an earthquake? Like you've been, whoa, are you serious? Wow, that is awesome. I would love to hear, like, screaming out, like, one or two words of, like what did you feel? Or what did you, like what's a word that would describe the ground shaking below your feet?
Rumble.
What else?
Out of control.
What? Surprised. Ooh, what else?
Terrified.
Scared. Powerful. The earth was powerful, right? Wow. Man, I'm jealous. So here's the thing. A weird fact about me. A weird fact. For years now, I have actually had a deep desire to experience an earthquake. I would love to experience. Now, I don't want anything to get harmed. No people, no property, but man, I would love to feel the immense power of the earth shaking. Now, here's something that's probably never been done in this church. I'm going to read a quote from Charles Darwin, okay? But, and again, I don't agree with a lot of his conclusions, but I think this is a very insightful quote about earthquakes. He said, "A bad earthquake at once destroys the oldest associations. The world, the very emblem of what of all that is solid and secure, has moved beneath our feet like crust over a fluid. In a second of time, the earthquake has conveyed to the mind a strange idea of insecurity. Suddenly, what we thought was certain is uncertain. And in that moment, we learn something which hours of reflection could never have created." Now, again, I believe Darwin got a lot of conclusions wrong, but I think this is spot on. The moment the earth shakes, that second in time makes us question everything. in a moment, you go from believing you know and understand and have some sort of control to realizing you are small and more insignificant than you thought, and you have no control. In that moment, you realize the power and strength of man is nothing compared to the power of an earthquake. In the Bible, there are 17 direct teachings and references to the earth being shaken by God's presence or by his commands. And in most of these teachings, it's very obvious that the quake is caused directly by God's power over the earth. Imagine being present at one of these earthquakes where you knew it was God causing it. We just said, you guys just said all of the things that happen normally in an earthquake, like humility and fear and questioning what's going on. But then knowing that God made this earth shake to get your attention. Man, I think that would be overwhelming. I would argue that would lead to a person becoming undone. Becoming undone. To be undone by something means to be overwhelmed or to be ruined or to be physically and emotionally and spiritually just unbalanced, not knowing what's going on. This is what happens when a real life encounter happens with the real God of the universe. It gets your undivided attention. It shakes you and it makes you question everything that's important in life. This is what happens to Isaiah in chapter 6 that John just read a couple minutes ago. Tim Keller teaches that when you have an encounter with the real God, like Isaiah does in chapter 6, three sequential events take place in a person's life. First, you have what he calls a God quake. And then after that is something he calls a self quake. And then the third thing that happens is a world quake. And I'm going to kind of go through some of that today. First, let's talk about the God quake. Then the last 2 weeks, I've kind of been preparing for this, and I've really tried to imagine, like, be in Isaiah's shoes when what happens to him in verses 1 through 4. So put on your best imagination hats, and I'm going to read this. Can you imagine experiencing this? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphim. Now, I'm not going to go down that rabbit hole right now, but a seraphim is a huge angel, an impressive and an intimidating, man, a scary angel. Seraphim were standing above him. They each had six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. And with two, they flew. And one called to another. I would love to know what this actually sounded like. One called to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of armies. His glory fills the whole earth. The foundations of the doorway shook at the sound of their voices, and the temple was filled with smoke." Wow. Man, I can't just think about what was going on physically. He was probably shaking at the sound. The smoke was rising. So many different thoughts and emotions had to be happening. And at the root, or the very basic reality that Isaiah is experiencing in a new way that he has never experienced before, is the reality of God's glory. Right? It says the whole earth is filled with his glory. Now, the Hebrew word for glory translates into a word that means weight. Weight, meaning something that is heavy, something that is real. God's glory compared to all other things is more permanent and more real and more important than anything else. Nothing else compares to the weight of the glory of God. It is the heaviest of all things. Keller explains it this way. If you drop an object onto a body of water and that object is heavier than the body of water, the water must give way and it quakes. The object is heavier than the water. It has more glory than the water. So the water quakes at the weight of the glory. When the reality of God comes down upon you, when his glory or weight falls upon you, when it shakes you, it changes everything in and around you. Your reality changes. We need to know what is real. And that's what God's glory does. It correctly defines what is real versus what we thought was real. When God's reality, when God's glory falls upon Isaiah, everything about his life changes. His view of himself, his view of history, his view of the future has changed because he's come in direct contact with the real God. What is real? There's a big difference between a person believing in a concept of God and believing in the reality of who God is. I think this is exactly what we're seeing with Isaiah. He is moved from believing in a concept of God to understanding and experiencing the reality of who God is. When Isaiah entered this throne room, he didn't go, "Oh, God really exists." No, he already believed in God. But God was just an idea or a concept to him. But at this encounter with the real God, God instantly changed from a concept to being real. So to be clear, what is the difference between having a concept of God and the reality of who God is? When you have just a concept of God, God is actually remaining lighter than you. Meaning as humans, we subconsciously or maybe even consciously, we make ourselves more important or just as wise as God or maybe just as powerful as God. Or maybe more importantly to understand, when something is a concept to you, you shape the concept. Does that make sense? You shape the concept. So if God is a concept to you, you are shaping or you are defining God. And in that case, the concept of God does not guide your life. You are actually guiding your life. So here's the convicting thought that Keller wrote about. He said, if you believe in God, but your belief in God has not quaked you or it hasn't shook you to a radical change in your life, if your belief in God, your encounter with God hasn't shaken you where your deepest desire is to be transformed into the person that God wants me to be, if you haven't had that quake, God is probably just a concept to you, not a reality. So I think the challenge for each of us is to ask, am I shaping a concept of God? Or am I really letting the reality of God shape me? So God as a concept is lighter than you, but God as a reality is heavier than you. It should shake you. And this is the God quake. This is the wake-up call that Isaiah experienced. Isaiah encountered God. So what was his response? Well, let me read verse 5. Then it says, then Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am ruined. Other versions of the Bible say, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of armies. This is the second step once a person encounters God. It's this self-quake. Once we have the God quake, once we truly understand how great he is, we start to understand how unworthy we are. And again, I think this term being undone is so fitting. When we see how great God is and how unworthy we are, man, we start to have this self-quake. Now, don't miss something really important here. Because, yeah, he says he's undone because he's seen the King and he understands he is unworthy. But he understands he is so much less than who God is. But then he also says these very critical words. He says, I am a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips. Isaiah sees and understands in a real way, not a conceptual way, but in a real way, just how sinful he is. It becomes more clear to him how sinful he is. And not only that, he becomes more keenly aware of how sinful the world is that he lives in. And he feels unworthy. He is undone. It's my belief that currently we can't fully understand the effect of sin in our lives. And I don't think we can fully understand the effect of sin in our culture today, too. I do believe, to a degree, we can definitely understand the sin in our life. And to a degree, we can understand the sin in our culture. But I think we really have no idea how deep sin constantly impacts our life from moment to moment. But in the presence of God, Isaiah keenly becomes aware of his sinfulness in a deeper way. I know in my life, some of the hardest moments in my life is when I'm wrestling with the Holy Spirit to reveal to me my sinfulness. And I just feel undone. I feel unworthy. And I think it's so important that we understand the sinfulness of ourselves, the sinfulness of our culture. And when you have an encounter with God, I believe that becomes more clear. So first, you see God for who he really is. That's the God quake. Then we see, in comparison to him, we are just sinful. We are unworthy. And that's the self-quake. And then what's Isaiah's response to the self-quake? Well, I'm going to read verses 5 through 8. Then Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips, and because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of armies." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, and in his hand was a glowing coal that he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your iniquity is removed and your sin is atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord asking, "Who will I send? Who will go for us?" I said, "Here I am. Send me." The sequence, again, is the God quake, the self quake, and the world quake. Now, I don't want to confuse things too much, but I believe that Isaiah is actually having another God quake before this world quake. And the second God quake that he is experiencing is the grace of God. The grace of God. God quake, again, the second God quake that he is experiencing is understanding that he deserves death. He deserves it. We deserve death for our sinfulness. But God freely gives what we do not deserve. He gives mercy. He gives forgiveness. He gives atonement. He gives us unconditional love. Isaiah didn't have this, but he gives us other things we don't deserve, like Jesus Christ, all of his teaching in Scripture. What a gift. The Holy Spirit. And ultimately, he gives us abundant, eternal life. And the best part of abundant, eternal life is it'll be in the presence of the King, the Lord of armies. I believe when Isaiah sees this enormous seraphim flying towards him, with this hot coal in his mouth, or in his tongs. Man, I wonder if Isaiah thought, "I'm about to die. I am about to die. I am the most sinful thing in this room. I am unworthy. Now this big angel's coming right at me with a hot coal." But instead, he experiences the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, the atonement for his sins. Man, that is God's grace. So this mighty second God quake Isaiah experiences, he is just undone by God's grace. And what is his response? It's a world quake. Isaiah famously says here, "Here am I, send me." This week, I had a couple different conversations with people, surpriser, but I had two different conversations with two different college students. And we were just talking about what I was going to be speaking on, and these two different college students said, "Man, that is one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible, Isaiah chapter 6. And I asked them why. Why is that one of your favorite chapters? And they said, well, because Isaiah says, here am I, send me. And that's like my life goal. And I'm like, wow, super encouraging, right? Just super encouraging to hear these college students, like they want to be sent by God. But I asked them a follow-up question. I asked them, do you know why Isaiah spoke these words? Here am I, send me. They're a little foggy on that. So we had a good conversation. And we talked about how important it is to want to serve God because we are just undone. We are undone by the reality of his greatness. The truth of how great he is. It's hard for us to imagine. It's just veiled now. But we should be wanting to serve him because of his greatness. And we should be wanting to serve him because we are undone, because we are desperate and sinful and need a Savior. And we should want to serve him because of the reality of the grace that he shows us. So we should want to serve because we are undone, in reverence to God, in great gratitude to him. If the desire to serve God is rooted in guilt or shame or some pressure by some people, man, that's just not right. That is not right. Also, I'm going to read the last couple verses of chapter 6 here, but if your desire to serve God is, man, I just want to feel happy feelings, man, that's not what I read in Scripture here. I mean, God does bless us when we serve him, but we should want to serve him because we are undone in the reverence of who he is and the gratitude of what he's done for us. Let me read verses 9 through 13. It says, and he replied, and so Isaiah just said, here am I, send me. The Lord replied, go, say to these people, keep listening, but do not understand. Keep looking, but do not perceive. Make the minds of these people dull, deafen their ears and blind their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their minds, turn back and be healed. Then Isaiah said, until when, Lord? And the Lord replied, until cities lie in ruins without inhabitants, houses are without people, the land is ruined and desolate, and the Lord drives the people far away, leaving great emptiness in the land. Though a tenth will remain in the land, it will be burnt again, like the terebinth or the oak that leaves a stump when felled. The holy seed is the stump. So what God is clearly communicating to Isaiah is actually what actually happened, because we get to see the history that Isaiah couldn't see at that time. But the people were stubborn. They wouldn't listen. They turned their backs to God. And the consequences? The cities were in ruins. The land was ruined. There was great emptiness. But there's a promise too, right? That a stump will remain. The promise that God's plan will go forward even if the people do not follow. So when a person has an encounter with the real God, there is a God quake. And then there's this self quake. And then there's the world quake. And the world quake is a call from God to go into this world and to be a light in the darkness. To be a follower, a person dedicated to following God, the King, our Master. Now, most of you know that our mission at Grace Church is to help people to move one step closer to Jesus. That's what our mission is. And we believe that can only happen when a gentle environment exists. We work hard to try to create this environment that's built on the good news, plus safety, plus time. Now, when we say we want to help people grow one step closer to Jesus, I think a great question was, well, how? What's your plan? Because it's one thing to have a nice mission statement, but it's another thing to have a clear, actionable plan to be able to actually accomplish that mission. So we created something called Pathways to Growth to hopefully make our mission actionable by anyone who is interested. Our Pathways to Growth used to be three pathways, just three pathways. And by the way, when we have these pathways, it's not like a multiple choice, pick your favorite. It's actually, we think if you actually want to move one step closer to Jesus, you should be participating in all of these pathways. So like I said, we had three, but the leadership team, the staff, we've been praying, we've had some discussion, and we've added a fourth pathway that I want to talk about. The first three pathways for growth, the first one is the Sunday morning gathering. We really think if you want to move one step closer to Jesus, it's important to come to church on the regular on Sundays. If you come to church three times a year versus 40 times a year, do you think you will grow closer to Jesus? I think you see the point. Our second pathway is learning environments. There's so much to learn about Scripture, about theology, about being a disciple of Jesus. So we try to have classes on a regular basis to help us learn for educational purposes about who God is. And then our third pathway to growth is community. We think it's so important that you are known, that you are loved, that you are valued, that you have people that you can do life with together, because that creates a rich, fertile soil for the Spirit to work in. So community is so important. We have community groups. We have other opportunities to get involved in community. Now, the fourth pathway to growth that we just added is something called service, serving. This new pathway of service is why I was led to teach out of Isaiah chapter 6 today. In just a second, I'm going to encourage you to consider volunteering at Grace Church. But our desire is that you would not do it out of guilt or shame or pressure. Our desire is you'd want to serve God out of a place of being undone, understanding it is a rightful response to the reverence that we should have for God and for the grace that he gives us. Recently, we put together a big old spreadsheet, and we try to define all the ministries that we have currently going on here at Grace Church. And here's what we discovered. There's about 35 different ministry teams or sub-ministry teams that we have operational. And we ask all the different ministry leaders for the names of the people who currently are serving on those teams. And we also ask, what are the roles that they're playing on those teams? We also ask, what are your biggest volunteer needs right now? And here's what we found out. Currently, we have over 375-ish volunteer positions identified here at Grace Church. And some of these spots are filled, some of these spots are not filled. And here's the amazing thing to me. Of those 375-ish positions, 325 of them are filled. That's amazing to me. Praise God. For a church our size, that is amazing. 325 volunteer positions filled. Now, of those 325 positions that are filled, it's about 175 people that are filling those roles, which means there are multiple people that are filling different roles, different ministries in those positions. Now, I want to restate something again. As a church, we have a deep, deep desire to help everyone move one step closer to Jesus. We also have a desire to help more and more people move one step closer to Jesus. And to be able to do that effectively, we just need more volunteers. We've actually identified some of the top roles, volunteer positions we really need help with. But more importantly than that, we've been working to create a better process to meet and talk to people who would like to serve. We want to be clear how to get involved. Like if you're interested in wanting to serve, we want to be clear about how to do that. And we can explore with you what's available and what you might be gifted and where you would fit the best. All right, here's the process. Are you ready? We tried to make it simple. All right, here's the process. Just contact me. That's all you need to do. And if you don't know who I am, by the way, I'm Jim. I work here. I'm Jim LaCroix. I'm one of the pastors. But that's the process. And then one of the roles I'm going to do is I'm going to meet with people, and then I'm going to try to help you determine what's a good fit for volunteering, and then I will connect you with the appropriate people to get the training and support that you would need to be successful in that role. So, what are our current top needs? Well, this leads to some sad news, but also, sorry, some grateful. I'm very grateful. Yeah, you see, you have sadness, and I think you move by it, and I'm just in this grateful mood right now. But Jessica Weeks, our children's ministry director, she's going to be stepping down from her position at the end of this month. Yeah, and this is sad, and I'm so appreciative of her. She's done an amazing job over 11 years in this role. Yeah. So Jess and Mike, her husband, and their family, Crispin, Aiden, Anna Kate, I see you over there. But yeah, they're deeply loved by this church family, and they're a special part of this church family, and they plan to continue to be an important part of our family moving forward. But their family is just entering a new season of life, and their kids are getting older. They're homeschooling. They have teenagers. They're just involved in a lot of things. So while we are super sad, man, I am so super grateful, and I'm excited to support you and your family as you move into the teen years. It's going to be awesome. We're actually going to celebrate Jessica a little bit more next week. I know she's can't wait to have more attention on herself, but we're going to do that next week. But one of our top needs right now is a part-time children's ministry director, and we actually would like a couple of volunteer team leaders. And here's the good news. Jessica's not going anywhere. I'm not going anywhere. We desire this transition to go swell, and Jessica wants to help in that too. So yeah, but we need some help there. Other big needs. Man, if you're an IT person, like if you have some computer skills, man, we could use some help. Tech teams, our sound guys, our video guys, our live streaming guys, we need to build up that team. We have a week coming in the near future where we don't have a sound tech. It'd be handy to have a sound tech every week. Facilities team, we have this facility, we have the Parsonage. If you'd like to help take care of those facilities, we need some help. Safety team does a great job here every Sunday, but we need to build that team up. We would love to create a communications team so we can communicate better with y'all. So if you'd like to help in that. Men's ministry, we haven't had a men's ministry team for a while, so it'd be great to start that up again. And we have other teams. Oh, our communion team. We have people that set up and take down every week. So we need to build that team up too. If you could just serve once a quarter, that would be a huge blessing. We have other teams, other needs. We would like to strengthen. All right, I need to close. Worship team, will you please come back up here? Here's what I have been praying that you will remember from my teaching today. Scripture teaches us that when you have an encounter with God, that should lead to this God quake that then leads to a self quake that then leads to a world quake where you say, here I am, send me. The world quake is the desire to serve God out of reverence and gratitude to him. Again, if you'd like to serve at Grace, please just contact me, contact the office, and we can pray together. We can explore together what a good fit might be. You're going to see more about serving at Grace in the upcoming weeks too. Let me pray for us. Father, man, I'm so grateful for your word. I pray that we would, as a church family, maybe go back and read Isaiah chapter 6. Man, I ask that you would help us to take the blinders off, to understand how great you are, how powerful you are. Man, we just don't get it. So help us to understand your greatness. You are creator. You are sustainer. Man, and your grace is beyond what I can understand, but I'm so grateful that you love us the way you do. I think of eternity, and I think of how our time on this earth is just a speck. But eternity, man, it goes for miles and miles and does not end. And my desire is that I would be with you for eternity. My desire is our church family would be with you for eternity. So help us desire to want to know you and to understand you. Help us have a deep desire to want to honor you with our life. Help us to want to be transformed into the person you want us to be. We ask your help in that. We ask your help. Holy Spirit, guide us, direct us on what that means for each of our lives. I pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen.